Thanks, Bruce. And as we continue on in our season of Lent, and now as we begin Holy Week, we're continuing to preach through the lectionary. And today we actually have two passages, one from Psalms and then one from Matthew. From Psalms, it's from Psalms 118, verses 19 through 29. It says, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is a day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you. Give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." And then from Matthew 21, beginning in verse 1, it says, "When they had come near to Jerusalem, they had reached Bethphage. At the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say, "The Lord needs them," and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed them were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." So today for you, tomorrow for us, as many of you know, it's Palm Sunday, also known over the years as Passion Sunday, or Sunday of the Passion, or You Sunday, not sure what that means, or Branch Sunday, or even the Entry of the Lord into Jerusalem Sunday. Palm Sunday, of course, celebrates Jesus making his way into Jerusalem, where palm branches and cloaks were placed in his path as a sign of adoration and of respect. And of course, the irony of all of this and even the tragedy of all of this is that all the celebration and all the respect that was shown is that by the end of the week, the celebration and the respect shown was actually led to an arrest on Thursday and a crucifixion on Good Friday. And so take a moment to imagine with me that 2,000 years ago, it's springtime. And you're a family that lives in or around the area of Jerusalem. It's early in the morning, and rumors have been spreading around for days previous to this. You and everyone can't believe who's coming to town. Families in and around Jerusalem, they're stumbling over themselves that morning, getting ready for the event. Women are grabbing cloaks. Men are grabbing palms. Kids are probably grabbing small palms and maybe some confetti. City officials are sweeping the temple and they're cleaning the streets because this, what's going to happen today, does not happen very often. And what is happening today demands the best of everything. There's an undeniable electricity in the city. The place is buzzing and it's well deserved because, again, this is rare. And so a sea of people line the city streets, men and women, young and old, rich and poor, pagan and religious. Everyone wants to see this spectacle and this entourage because 2,000 years ago, it wasn't every day that Pontius Pilate heads into Jerusalem. Wait, what? Pontius Pilate? Did you mean to say that? This is Palm Sunday. This is a day we talk about Jesus entering Jerusalem. You know, we wave palms and we sing our hosannas. We shout hosanna by the very people who will be crucifying him at the end of that week. That's what we talk about on Palm Sunday, right? This is actually my third Palm Sunday sermon. And as long as I'm going to give Palm Sunday sermons, I'm going to remind us that on Palm Sunday, there were actually two different entrances and processions into Jerusalem that day. Jesus wasn't the only one we need to remember making his way into Jerusalem. Pontius Pilate always made a visit to Jerusalem during the springtime, that time of the year. History is very clear that every year during the spring, Pilate, the Roman governor of Judah, would ride up to Jerusalem from the west to enter the city. He did this every single year. He did it so that he would be present in Jerusalem for the Passover meal and the Passover celebration, a Jewish festival that swelled Jerusalem's population of Jews from about 50,000 people to well over 200,000. The governor would come into town to remind the Jewish travelers and to remind the Jewish worshipers that they might have the numbers in the city, but Rome still has the power. They're still in charge. Marcus Borg, he gives a description of what he imagined Pontius Pilate, his entrance, his procession into Jerusalem and what it might look like. He says it would have been a visual display of imperial power, a cavalry of horses, foot soldiers, leather armor, helmets, weapons, banners, golden eagles mounted on the top of poles, sun glinting on metal and gold. There would have been sounds of the marching feet of soldiers, the creaking of leather, the clinking of bridles, and the beating of drums. And the people on the streets, they would have had eyes, but they would have been silent onlookers. Some would have been curious. Some would have been in awe of everything that was taking place. And a lot of them would have been resentful. That's the procession into Jerusalem that people in and around the place of Jerusalem made a point to go see every single spring, because that kind of spectacle just doesn't happen very much. And of course, some of the people in the crowd would have been resentful. We understand, because the Roman belief was that the emperor wasn't just the ruler of Rome. The emperor was referred to as the Son of God. And so for the Jewish people lining the streets, Pilate's parade into their holy city was both military intimidation and a threat, but it was also the embodiment of everything that they couldn't stand and oppress them. It was armed heresy on horseback. It was oppressive. It was demeaning. It was disrespectful. But they couldn't do anything about it. Jesus knows all about Pilate's procession. And he's already told everyone, after the miracles that he's been performing with the popularity that he's having, that his arrest and crucifixion are going to happen soon in Jerusalem. So to get things started, to get the ball rolling, Jesus plans a protest to Pilate's procession. Jesus entered the city on a donkey, not on a white stallion. As Pilate impressively crashed his way into Jerusalem from the west, with all the military power and strength and weapons and armor and so on, Jesus, the one that we worship, the one that we call the image of the invisible God, he actually approaches from another direction. Compared to Pilate, he looked small. He was humble. He might even have looked absurd. There was no military. There was no armor. There was no power. Jesus' procession was a procession of what seemed like the procession of the ridiculous. It looked powerless. The crowds consisted of people that the world would have considered the most marginalized and the most vulnerable. Jesus' procession, Jesus' protest, wasn't exactly subtle in bringing about contrasts. He contrasts his way of peace through love and sacrifice versus Rome's way of peace, which is through violence. He contrasted his way of using power, which is a way of using power to give power to others, to give dignity and freedom to all of God's beloved, versus the Rome use of power, which was a coercive use of power to oppress others and to manipulate them. Jesus' procession was a way of contrasting his way of humility and sacrifice and inclusion versus Rome's way of pride and self-absorption and exclusion? Can we all agree that those same contrasts continue today? Those same voices, those same choices, those same options are very real today. Two very different processions representing two very different kingdoms, two symbolic journeys into Jerusalem. And so the choice remains for us today, the stallion or the donkey, the powerful parade or the intentional protest. The kingdom of this world, which simply switches jerseys, it could be Rome, it could be any other empire, or the kingdom of God. Year in and year out, the people in and around Jerusalem who line the streets to see the spectacle of Rome coming to town, the evidence has shown that these people, year in and year out, these people threw down cloaks and palms typically for Pilate. So 2,000 years ago, when that imagined family from the beginning of the sermon grabbed their cloaks and they grabbed their palms, history suggests that they did this every single year for Pilate. Now again, imagine that they learned that this year is actually very, very different. That simultaneously over at another gate, at the same time, Jesus was entering Jerusalem as well. But instead of a war horse, he's on an untested donkey. He's not caravanning with a whole entourage. He actually had to borrow a ride. I mean, Jesus' arrival, it shouldn't even have been that big of a deal. Nobody is supposed to notice Jesus entering into Jerusalem, especially when Pilate is entering into Jerusalem at the same time. Jesus is a nobody from nowhere, but that's not what happened. That isn't how it went down. People do notice, and you wouldn't expect it, but the celebration that was planned for Pilate's parade was unapologetically hijacked by Jesus' protest. And we have to ask why. And how in the world did that happen? Because people had been hearing what Jesus was doing. Jesus' popularity recently has stepped up, not long after he raised somebody from the dead, not long after he gave sight to somebody born blind. Neither of those things are ever done. And after these healings, Jesus, the prophet, Jesus, the truth teller, Jesus, the disruptor, he turned his direction towards a city, towards Jerusalem, which is known for actually killing prophets, which is known as a city that stones truth tellers, which is known as a city that executes troublemakers. He intentionally made his way there. And so when the people of Jerusalem saw Jesus enter their city, they erupted with excitement. They took their cloaks, which were supposed to be for Pilate, and spread them on the road for Jesus. They took their palm branches, which they chopped off of trees, which was supposed to be for Pilate, and they laid them across Jesus' path. All four gospel writers tell this story, of course, with their own detail and their own twist. Our passage this morning tells us that Jesus' protest turned the whole city of 200,000 people plus into turmoil. The Greek word for turmoil is actually the same original root for our word seismic. In other words, the city shook when Jesus arrived. The crowd begins to hope that God is finally going to intervene, that he'll once again break into the reality. It had been over 400 years since they've heard from God. Could this really be the time? I mean, after all, the dead were being raised, the blind were receiving sight. Could this actually be it? Would they be saved from Pilate? Would they be saved finally from the oppression they had to deal with every single year, from the intimidation, from the army, from the armor, from all that enslaved them? They began to sing hosannas, a song God's people sang at the beginning of every Passover. It's taken from Psalm 118, which we read earlier. This psalm is the most quoted psalm by the New Testament writers. It describes this time where enemies are swarming around you from all sides in every direction, and it almost brings the psalmist to the point of destruction. But then God comes through. And he takes care of them with a mighty hand and wipes away their enemy. The word Hosanna means, Lord, save us now. And that is exactly what these people are asking for. In real time, in a very real way, they are asking Jesus to get rid of these Roman oppressors that happens to be processing on the other side of town right as they were speaking. Even the donkey plays a role in this whole expectation. It reminds them of Zechariah the prophet who says, "See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, riding on a donkey." That night, around dinner tables all throughout Jerusalem and in that whole area, the Jews likely were discussing in hushed voices, could this really be the king that we're waiting for? Could this actually be the salvation we're hoping for? He was riding a donkey, by the way. He has been raising the dead. He has been giving sight to the blind. So in a short time, you have Pilate, the one with all the power, processing through Jerusalem from the west like he does every year. And then on the other side of town, you have Jesus, the one who has no earthly power. He actually steals and hijacks the crowd, the cloaks and the palms for himself. The tension that this image creates introduces us to the underlying tension that takes place every single Holy Week. Palm Sunday, it welcomes us to the beginning of Holy Week. It's a day we remember the tension that existed when the cloaks and the palms reserved for Pilate were actually laid down for Jesus's protests. Another way to describe it is that Palm Sunday is the moment that Pilate and the kingdom that he represents, the way that he represents, the values that the world represents, finally goes toe-to-toe with Jesus and his kingdom and his way and his value. And the two could not be any more different. The procession of Pilate, the parade of Rome, is for those who pretend to be elite and they shout, "Caesar is Lord." The kingdom of God is actually for the rest of us. It's for the lowly, it's for the downtrodden, it's for the humble, and we shout, "Jesus is Lord." And these two realms, these two kingdoms meet in the streets. Pilate came to maintain Roman law and order. Jesus came to fulfill God's law and to subvert any oppressive order. Pilate comes from Caesarea, a port city known for trade and commerce and politics. Jesus comes from Nazareth, a know-nothing town from a farm country in the north. Palm Sunday is absolutely explosive. And when Jesus enters into Jerusalem, the fuse is lit. You can't go back. It's going to explode. It's going to go down. And people have to decide what to do. And let's make no mistake. What the people should be doing is going to the West Gate. They should be looking at Rome's procession. That would be smart for their well-being, for their power, for their resources, for their armies into Pilate. They should be throwing their cloaks down for Pilate. They should be singing and dancing and witnessing the spectacles because that's what's expected. That's what's routine. That's what they always do. That's the norm. But something new was absolutely taking place amongst them. Jesus was here. The same Jesus they've heard these stories about. The same Jesus who taught with so much more insight than any of the other scholars. The same Jesus who would touch and heal people, the sick and the lame. And he just entered from another gate. So people actually begin to run to him with the same cloaks and palms they reserved for Pilate. And here's how the gospel writer narrates the scene. He says, "Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That phrase used to mean, "Blessed is he, Pilate, for he comes in the name of the Lord Caesar." But again, our gospel writers are subverting their language and saying, Matthew's saying, he reimagined this whole thing and he says, no, "Blessed is he is Jesus, for he comes in the name of the Lord God." Palm Sunday is here and it matters. The parade that we actually choose to attend it's going to make all the difference. And so today, especially in these uncertain times, I wonder if we choose the way of Rome. Do we choose the way of fear and anxiety and self-absorption and doubt? Because Pilate's parade is full of those things. Or do we choose the way of faith? Do we choose the way of hope? Do we choose the way of love and self-sacrifice and humility? Because that's the way of Jesus. That's the protest. That's the other way to live. And what about our resources? What about our gifts, our talents, and our passions? On Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago, people had palms with them. People had cloaks, and they laid them down. They were supposed to lay them down for Pilate, but instead they laid them down for Jesus. They had to choose. It was one or the other. Think about your gifts. Think about your resources, your talents, and your passions. Are we laying them down for the kingdom of this world, or are we laying them down for the kingdom of God? Today, Palm Desert Community Presbyterian Church, may you choose wisely between Pilate's parade and Jesus' protest. May you lay down what God has given you for the kingdom of God as opposed to the kingdom of this world. And may we be about those things. So may we choose wisely in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.